We'll continue to pray for our school year coming up. We are enrolling folks and talking to people and having to put some on waiting list. And so just pray the Lord to give us exactly what we can handle, what we need. And you continue to pray for the school and the many needs that arrive throughout the year. And just ask God to bless. Sharon, turn this up just a little bit. All right, if you would tonight, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. First Peter chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1 and read a few verses here in this first epistle of the Apostle Peter. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's reading down through verse number 8. Tonight, these verses that we have that Peter gives to us are verses of encouragement to the child of God. And you and I tonight, we know very well there are many times in our personal life that we need encouragement. We need it from our friends. We need it from our families. But there are some times that the only one that can really encourage us and can help us is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words here, Peter talks about those things that are ahead for us, those things that are reserved for us in the heavens. And he tells us these blessings that God has given unto us. He tells us that we have obtained abundant mercy. Thank the Lord tonight for the mercy of God that has been manifest unto us. And we are coming to these particular things that are listed here, especially in verse number 4 and verse number 5. Then verse 6 and 7 and 8 talks about rejoicing. And that rejoicing comes because, I believe, of verse 4 and 5. So we're going to sort of key in on those two verses tonight. Look at verse number 4, verse number 5. And then deal with some things about this place that has been reserved for us. Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us that where he is there we may be also. And we'll be there with him forever and forever. But the scripture says here that we have a hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, all goes back to the resurrection. That is the foundational stone of our understanding of scripture. That is the foundation of the house of God. That's the foundation of our salvation, is the resurrection of our Lord. For if he had not risen from the dead, then Paul says we'd be of all men most miserable. He says we'd still be yet in our sins, unsaved and going deservedly, going to hell. But since he died and rose again, we have some things reserved for us. And we look at them tonight in these two verses. We have something that's been given to us, a place called heaven, that's been reserved to us, and these things there with that. It says to an inheritance incorruptible. An incorruptible inheritance. That means it's incapable of having physical decay and not having any decay at all and contamination, what we have is pure and holy and righteous. And so these things are given to us. That's our inheritance. That's what the Lord has left unto us as believers. Because of his resurrection, we one day will receive this inheritance that God has given to us. It tells us here that it's incorruptible. Tells us, secondly, that it's undefiled. That means it has no blemish within it. It's perfect. Everything the Lord did in his personal life was perfect. And everything he has done for you and I is perfect without any blemish at all. In the Old Testament, if they were to take up, when they were to put up the lamb for the sacrifice, they were to put it up and put it up for 3 or 4 days in order to see if there was any blemish in that lamb, for they wanted a perfect lamb to represent in typology the lamb that was to come, the Lamb of God, that John said was to take away the sin of the world. And so he has given to us an incorruptible redemption, an inheritance that is undefiled. And then it tells us here that it fadeth not away. It means in heaven it is eternal and shall never, never perish. I'm glad for these biblical truths tonight of the Word of God, of what he has for us. But the Bible tells us here that we have these things kept in store through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed unto us. And even though temptations come and the trials of our faith come, they are more precious than gold. And so when we're talking about an inheritance that's incorruptible, when we're talking about an inheritance that is undefiled, that fadeth not away, immediately one place comes to our mind, and that's that place called heaven. And I'm glad tonight that we have a place called heaven. Not only does it have the name of heaven, but it is heaven in every aspect of its being, and the Lord has preserved us for that. And one day we'll inherit that place that we have before us, and we will come to these very, very things. And so therefore, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us here in verse number 7 that we might be found praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. We've never put our eyes upon the face of the Lord. We've never seen him, but we love him because of what he has done for us. We love him because he first manifested his love to us. He came to us while we were yet sinners, so that we might become the children of the Lord. And so Peter says, even though we have not seen him, we love him. Even though we've never looked upon him, we believe, and therefore we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so this place called heaven, I was just while we were singing, I looked in the index of our songbook of just some songs about heaven. And all of these songs we sing at different times. Some of them I wrote down from the list. Some of them I remembered. Just over in the glory land. I'm glad we have a place just over the glory land, just there for us. Another song that we sing is where we'll never grow old. I'm glad there's a day coming. I'm glad there's a place coming where we'll never have to have any more problems with age. How many of you have problems with age? Better raise both hands. Buddy, I have problems with age. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's mental, most times mental. But we have problems with the age that comes upon us. The process of living brings us to dying. The process that we have of being young and then we grow old. But I'm glad there's a land where we'll never grow old. I'm glad there's a place given for us and given to us as that inheritance that the Lord has reserved for us, that we're going to a place where we will never have to worry about another birthday. Somebody says, I don't like birthdays. I said, well, I don't like it if you don't have a birthday, because that's a problem. And so we better love our birthdays, because that means we got one more year down and some more coming. But we're coming to a place as a child of God, as a believer, we're going to a land where we'd never count another day. Not another birthday, not another time, and we don't have to remember how it used to be. Sometimes we say, well, I can't do what I used to do. We can't think as quick as we used to think. We can't do physically what we used to do. My problem is sometimes my mind says I can do it, and my body says, no, you can't. You just think you can do that. You can do it in your mind, but you can't do it in the physical aspect of life. But we're going to a place where that'll never bother us again. It's a place called heaven. And praise the Lord for that. We sing the song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. All the songs that are written about this place that is heaven. And somebody puts it to words of the beauty of the heaven that's before us. And we read some of that in the book of the Revelation and other places of the Scripture. We're going to a place of an unclouded day. No more storms. No more floods. No more problems that we've been having. Just an unclouded day. A perfect situation. There's a land in the sweet by and by. You could go on and on with these old songs and to realize of the joy and the beauty of what God has reserved for us. Why is heaven so thought of so highly? Why do we think about it as being so beautiful? Why do we think about it as being so perfect, other than the Scriptures that relate to us? And so I want us to look tonight in some verses about what heaven is. And we couldn't grasp all the things of heaven. The Lord just gives us little sights into this place. And the Apostle Paul said he went to the third heaven, which is heaven. And when he come back, he said, I knew a man that, he said, I don't know if he's dead or not. He said, but I know he was in the Spirit. And he said, I saw things that were unlawful for me to speak about. There are things there that Paul saw that he did not write down. For the Lord told him he could not do that. And so the Lord just gives us a little glimmer of what heaven's like. He gives us a little snapshot every once in a while in the Bible of what this place of heaven is for the believer. The Bible says that we are cleansed by the water of the Word of God. I'm glad tonight the place that we're going to is a place that has been cleansed. It is a perfect, pure, holy, righteous place. No skid row, no slums, no dust, no cancer. None of those things that befall us, none of those things that bother us, none of those things that come upon our bodies, none of those diseases that invade and hamper our activities as a believer. Thank God when we get there, everything's going to be clean. Everything's going to be well. Everything's going to be right. And so we find that we look around, and I heard somebody talk, maybe it's even Channel 14, is talking about on any given night there was it 400 and something people homeless ever on a given night in Evansville? I believe it was Evansville. And so the problems of this life and the conditions that some people have to live in and the way that folks have to live. That lady called me this, was it day before yesterday, I guess? Was it day before yesterday? Called and said, most time when people call, they want you to give them money. And we just don't do that. I'll do things for people, but I'm not going to give money for them to go do what they want to do with it. And she called and was very sincere, and she said, I'm sure you get a lot of calls, but she said, if you'd listen to me a minute, I'd like to tell you my situation. And she told me some things that had happened, and she said, I don't want any money. She said, but if there's any way you can give me food for my children. I said, well, how many children do you have? She said, I got three. She said, we have no car, we have no furniture, we have only a place to sleep. And that's here in Madisonville. And it wasn't a good situation. And so I got together some food, and we had some here in the freezers and had some up at the house, and I went to Walmart and we just bought her some groceries. And she told me the truth, she didn't have anything. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be like that. And she professed being a Christian, and I told her I'd try to keep in contact with her and see how things was going. And but if nothing else, to take care of those kids. I think one's 10, one 12, one 17. And I'm sure she wouldn't do everything that I would think she ought to do, and I don't know any of her background, doesn't matter. But what she had in her house, the place was clean and there just wasn't anything in it. She said, we sleep on pallets, we sleep on the floor. And I said, do you have a stove or do you have a refrigerator? She said, that's the only two things we have. So I got her things that she could put in the freezer and refrigerator and cook on stove. But when we get to heaven, not going to be like that. Won't be any more problems like that. We're going to a place that's perfect and pure. The buildings that we look at across our world, the architectural beauty of some of them are just outstanding. Can you imagine what heaven's like? If the Lord can give man the ability to do some of the things that he does, and most time unregenerate man, can put together a building that is beautiful and the landscaping is wonderful, everything is just like it ought to be, can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? If God can give mankind that kind of ability, wonder what he can do. Wonder how he can provide. And wonder the beauty that he has. How beautiful heaven must be. Why is it so beautiful? It's a place of cleanliness. It's a place, no slums, no dust. I got some little things that I collected over the years, and I found out all they are dust. They're dust collectors. I collect them, put them on a shelf, and they collect dust. I don't clean them, and Sharon fusses, and later on she'll do a little bit of it. She has some things too, by the way. But there's all kind of, and all those things prove to us that we are living in a unregenerate, dying world. You can clean it and leave it alone, and just a little while it's going to be dirty again. Evolution says it's supposed to get better. Wonder why a dirty cup don't clean itself. If we're getting better and better and things doing better, wonder why that doesn't happen. And so we find that heaven's going to be a place just opposite of what we have here upon this earth. Not only is heaven beautiful because of its cleanliness, but heaven is beautiful because of its company, those you have company with. Look back just a few pages in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. It's just back three or four pages from where we're reading. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 22. Here's what we're coming to. The writer of Hebrews, which I believe was the Apostle Paul, he says, but we are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to, notice this, an innumerable company of angels. This is what we're going to. We're going to a place that's clean, but we're also going to a place that has a lot of company. We're coming to a place that has an innumerable company of angels. Now, we've been studying in the Revelation for some time, and the other day we read about thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 about the angels. And that's the number that is put there in that particular place. But we're coming to a place also that Paul tells us that is to an innumerable. That means it's just more than you can count. It's more than you can imagine. It's more than our little minds can comprehend, the angelic host that one day we're going to see. Now, before you get all bent out of shape on what people tell you, when a person dies or when a baby dies or when a child dies, they do not become angels. Now, I know we hear that, and I know what's continually everywhere. Well, the angelic choir has a new host or a new member. No, it doesn't. The angels are set, secure, firm. When we die in the Lord, we go there as a person. And one day our bodies will be resurrected and we'll be in a new body just like the Lord. But we don't become angels. But we are coming to an innumerable host of angels. And the angelic beings that are there, they're to praise and to honor and to look over the throne of God. And so there's a great company that we're going to. That's why heaven is wonderful. That's why heaven is beautiful, because of the things that are awaiting us. It's a place that is perfect and pure. It's a place where the company is can't even be numbered. In the Revelation, we found there are folks that are saved during the tribulation, and they're saved out of every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every people. And the Bible says in Revelation that no man can number. That's an innumerable people that have been saved. And those are not the angels that's speaking of here. So God has a wonderful place for us. And those people in the tribulation, they're not part of this generation or not part of this church age. And so that's a total different group of folks. So we're coming to a company. Heaven's beautiful because of the great host of the angels that provide and serve the living God and serve the Father continually there. That's why they are there, to honor and to serve the God of heaven. We're coming to that according to Hebrews 12:22. Notice verse 23, that same passage. Verse number 23. So we notice that we are come to Mount Zion. Just go on reading. We can add those words. We are come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So we're coming to an innumerable company of angels, but we're also coming, according to this particular verse here in verse 23, we're coming to the Church of the Firstborn. You know what that is? The Church of the Living God. That's that age that we're living in right now, from the time Jesus established his church, when he said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church," and he brought out those 12 apostles. He picked them out, and from that moment on until this moment right now, the church is being built, and the house of God, and it's the church of the firstborn. And there's particulars about that that is given to us in the scripture, what it is and what it does. And so we are, as believers, one day we're coming to the General Assembly of the church. Now, the word assembly is ecclesia. It means an assembly. So we're coming to the General Assembly of the church, or the assembly of the firstborn. And so we find here that we one day are going to be in heaven, and as a believer, as a Christian, as a member of a local church, we're coming and we're going to be gathered together with all the others that have come to know the Lord and come to follow His ways and His will. We are coming to the Church of the Firstborn. I'm looking forward to that. Every once in a while, I like big crowds. I'd love them every Sunday here. I love a lot more than we have. But I love to go visit churches that are large. I like to hear them sing. I like to see the things they do, just how it works. I love to watch it on TV. I love to watch. There's certain ones that I watch every week, if at all possible. And I think what a thrill it would be to be sitting there. I've been in some churches that you sit down and you want to say, "Man, this has got to be just like heaven. Everything works just right." And the message is right, and the singing is right, and the music is right. And you say, "This is a heavenly place." Well, can you imagine when all those heavenly places, large and small, when they gather together to the General Assembly of the house of God? We'll be gathered together with those all together. That's what we're coming to. That's part of what heaven's going to be. That's why it's going to be wonderful. That's why it's going to be beautiful. Because I'm going to see some friends maybe from across the country. I see some folks that I don't get to see very often. And one of these days we're all going to be assembled together in that place called heaven. That makes it a beautiful place. We find here that it tells us also that we're coming not only to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, but by the way, that Church of the Firstborn is written in heaven. That means saved by grace. Born again. No unsaved person is going to be there. I don't care. They may be a member down here, but if they don't know the Lord, they're not going to go up there. And so down here is important, but knowing Jesus is the most important thing that there is to know. And so we're coming to a place where the General Assembly is, to those that are written in heaven. We're coming to God, the Judge of all, And we're coming, verse 24, coming to Jesus. We'll look at that in just a moment. And all that company that we have around us, we're going to rejoice and we're going to thank him that one day he spoke to our heart and made us understand we were lost and undone. We needed God. We needed the Lord. And the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and we trust him. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, our names are written in heaven and we're destined. We're going to be in this General Assembly. No doubt about it. And so thank the Lord for that. The Bible tells us that also we're coming, and even here in these verses that we read, we're coming to the heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation tells us also about that. Revelation 21, verse 9 through 21 tells us the beauties of that city. Sometimes we take Revelation 21 that speaks about all of heaven, but it's just talking about one city. It's talking about the New Jerusalem. It's talking about that city that comes down from God out of heaven. The gates are pearl. The street of it is gold. And what a wonderful place that is. What a beautiful place that is. No wonder we sing about how beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. No wonder we can rejoice and know what in knowing what he has done for us. So we're coming to a company of angels. We're coming to the church of the living God. We're coming to the city, New Jerusalem. Let's turn over to Revelation 21 just for a moment, and we'll read a few verses here. We'll be studying this in a few weeks. Revelation chapter 21 talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven, first earth, they're passed away. They're done away with. When you get to chapter 21, everything's good from there on because we're in a new heaven, new earth. John says, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven, first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Notice what it is? New Jerusalem. And it comes down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, praise the Lord, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's where we're coming. We're coming to a place of beautiful heaven. And here this city that's in the midst of heaven, he says it's a place in the land of no more. No more, no more problems, no more death, no more crying. Won't it be a wonderful thing that we don't have to worry about cemeteries ever again? We don't have to have a funeral service. You don't have to think about those things that bring sadness and tears to our eyes, sadness to our heart. For those are the former things, and they're all gone. That's why heaven's so wonderful. That's why heaven is so, so great. I notice in verse 5, it says, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst, a fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Here's the place called heaven. The place of the city of the New Jerusalem that occupies just a little bit of that new heaven, new earth. If you read in other places in Revelation, you'll find that this New Jerusalem, it's a cube. It's so wide, it's so deep, and it's so tall. I think it averages out about 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. That's a pretty good-sized city. 1,500 miles, what is that from where to where? From New York to the middle of the desert in the west, probably. That's a pretty good-sized city. It's that wide. But not only is it that wide, it's that deep. Not only is it that deep, it's that tall. When the Lord builds a city, he builds a pretty good city. New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Can you imagine how big heaven is? Can you imagine what the scope and what heaven all consists of. And he that sat upon the throne says, I make all things new. I'm Alpha and Omega. Of course, we know that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're coming to the city, and we're coming to its Christ. He is the center focal point of all eternity. You read the Old Testament, the words concerning that which is yet in the future at that particular time was talking about the Messiah, talking about who we know of as Jesus Christ. They called him Messiah. We call him his earthly name, Jesus, but he is none other than God in the flesh, the incarnate Son of God, according to John the Gospel. And so we find that we're coming to this place that has all these things. No wonder we say, there's a sweet by and by. No wonder we think about an unclouded day. No wonder we think just over in the glory land. No wonder we think about these songs, how beautiful heaven must be. Coming to the city, coming to the Christ. I'll tell you what, if you read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 in the Old Testament, Isaiah saw him this way. He says in verse number 2, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. When the Lord came, he was an outstanding, beautiful person. But when we see him again, he's going to engulf the whole scope of what beauty is. Isaiah says there's nothing there to draw attention to himself. There's no beauty there. He's as a lamb slain. He says that he is that one that is mired because of our sins. He is the one that our sins have been placed upon, and the transgressions of man has been put upon him. And Isaiah says his face doesn't even look like a human. And so we find that when he came that time, first time, Isaiah said he's nothing to be admired, or there's no beauty that we should behold him. But I'll tell you what, in that day that is ahead, he's going to engulf the whole scope of what beautiful is. And we're coming to that place. We're coming to that place called heaven. And when we get there, I know we have stories, we have songs of what all we're going to do when we get to heaven. I'll tell you what we're going to do when we get to heaven. We're going to worship him. We're going to look upon him who has the scars. And when Jesus was resurrected, he was resurrected with the scars that sin put upon his face and in his hands and on his feet. When he came forth with a resurrected body, old Thomas said, I'll not believe it unless I see the scars in his hands. Thomas said, I'll not believe it unless I can see the scar in his side. 7 days later, on that next Lord's Day, Thomas was there, and Jesus came and appeared. And Thomas said, now I believe. He saw the scars. And I believe when Jesus went to heaven, someone much wiser than I made this statement, that the only thing in heaven that's man-made are the scars that's in the hands and the feet and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get there, we're going to see him. And we're going to cast our rewards, our crowns. We're going to come to him and we're going to worship him, because he is worthy. Revelation chapter 4 and 5, 6, through there, thou art worthy. And he is so worthy tonight of all of our adoration, all of our praise, all of our rejoicing, because he took my place. He took our place. He took my scars and your scars. He put it all upon himself, and he bore it to the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says that there's an incorruptible crown that I can give him. The Bible says there's a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, those four or five different crowns that are mentioned in the Scripture. And those rewards that the Lord gives us, we're going to give them back to him, and we're going to say, thou art worthy. What makes heaven beautiful? All comes down to one person. His name called Jesus. All these things that's related to him, all these other things are just sort of there because of him. But when we get there, We're going to look upon Him that one day looked upon us and loved us, cared for us. And not only did He care, from the moment on when we trusted, He took care of us. The Bible says, as a father pitieth his son. And so thank God tonight we have something worth living for. This old world's in a terrible, terrible mess. You can't turn on the TV unless you hear something that's detrimental toward the things of God. You can't be on the street corner hardly anymore unless you hear something that's detrimental to God's house or God's people or to God Himself. You can't read a newspaper. You can't listen. You get on the internet and some of the conversations are just so stupid and ungodly. All that one day is going to be over because we're going to see Him. And when He comes, we shall behold His face. And then we'll understand how beautiful heaven will be. For we shall be there forever and forever. Let's stand together now.